All right, I think that's all the announcements. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalms 103, we're going to look at this psalm. Last time we were together on Wednesday night, we concluded the book of Joshua. And before jumping into the book of Judges, since we are just a couple of days away from a new year, a new decade, if you have anything to get done in 2009, you better get it done in the next 48 hours. But since we're coming up to a new year, a new decade, and so often people make resolutions, you know, I'd like to lose 20 pounds by the end of next year and grow more hair. I don't know. Lots of things that people resolve. One thing that we can resolve that would bless God's heart and also would cause him even to want to fulfill it is that we would make a new commitment to bless the one who blesses us. Whenever we want to do something that is godly, the Lord delights in that and he gives us the power and the ability to do those things that we desire to do for his name's sake. So I'd like tonight that we would make this new commitment, Lord willing, of course, a new commitment to bless the one who already blesses us so abundantly. Now, in Psalm 103, it's a psalm of David. As we see in verses 1 and 2, David exhorts himself. He talks himself, really, into blessing the Lord. He exhorts himself and us to proactively seek to bless God. So, verse 1, let's look at that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So right off the bat, David is encouraging himself to bless the Lord, beginning with his eternal soul. The first thing about him, his being, that he says, okay, bless the Lord is his eternal soul, or as we might also call it, as the Bible also calls it, our spirit. You know, we're a threefold being. We have our eternal nature, the real you, that when you die, will still go on forever and ever. Then there's our minds, or the seat of emotions, our thinking, our reasoning capacities, and then also our bodies, our physical needs. So we're made up of a spirit or soul, a mind, and also a body. Now, fallen man, his body is the most dominant force in his life. He only thinks about those things of the body, how he might or she might please themselves. And the soul is dead. You know, we're born dead in our sins and our trespasses, all thanks to Adam and Eve. But when we're born again, Jesus told us that except a man be born again, he won't even see the kingdom of heaven. But once we receive Jesus, then God resurrects our souls and he turns us right side up. Now the chief dominant force in our lives is that of the Spirit. Boy, I hope that wasn't too expensive, that phone. That's okay, well... That's yours, so that's fine. But our soul then becomes chief and uppermost. And therefore, our minds are mindful of the things of the soul or things of the spirit. And then our bodies, our minds tell our bodies, no, wait in line for God's fulfillment. Because when the body rules, man gets himself into trouble. When the body is leading and his mind's only thinking about the things of the flesh, then we get ourselves in trouble. But we're led by the Spirit. As the Bible says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's then that we're blessed. So right off the bat, David says, okay, my soul, first things first, take the lead. Seek to bless God. And as a result of our souls, our spirits blessing God, then our minds and our bodies follow suit. And so things work out well. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. So in verse 2, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget the things that God has done for you. Remember them. As one person said, if we count our blessings, we will not have time to complain. Counting blessings cures complaining. And if we just sit back and think of all that God has done for us, how patient, how faithful he has been to us. Putting up with us in that while we were still sinners, even Jesus died for us. How he waited for us to finally open our hearts to him. And how he takes care of our needs. Maybe we don't have every little thing we want, but certainly we're very, very blessed people. So forget not all his benefits. And then in verses 3 through 19, David begins to list some of those benefits, those blessings that God has given to us. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. This is everything. If our sins aren't forgiven, we're doomed. We're toast. And if this were all that God had done, if all God had done for us is to forgive our sins, then certainly that's more than enough reason for us to bless him, is it not? Even if our lives fell apart and were destroyed on this side of eternity, because our sins are forgiven, we're going to live with Jesus forever in heaven and enjoy the untold blessings that are there. And so number one, he forgives our iniquities. Your sins are forgiven. God has forgiven you. God doesn't hold anything against you. Therefore, enjoy that. Don't hold anything against yourself. Whatever guilt you might feel, let it go. The next part of verse 3, that's later. It says, He heals all your diseases. So number one, he forgives all your iniquities. Number two, he heals all your diseases. Now, obviously Christians get sick and die. Or maybe they have a stroke or a heart attack and they die. But death does not stop us. In fact, it just propels us into the real glory, the real healing, when we have that brand new glorified body that'll never know sickness nor pain ever and ever and ever. So he forgives all of our iniquities. Secondly, he heals all our diseases. Also, verse 4, he redeems our life from destruction. Talks about that redemption. You know, redemption means to buy back, to pay for. And truly, God has redeemed us. He paid the ultimate price for us. Again, David is saying, bless the Lord. Well, why should I? Well, he forgives our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. We were headed for hell. But the Lord paid the price for us so that we could escape destruction and instead go to heaven. And what did he use to pay for our sins? Well, his own blood. Shed his blood for you and me. Peter says, know this, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he has redeemed us from destruction because Jesus shed his blood for us. The next part of verse 4 says, who crowns you. And that's an interesting phraseology there. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. A crown speaks of authority. But yet what authority he's given to us is that in the realm of kindness, loving kindness and tender mercies. In other words, Jesus, our King of Kings, the authority of all things, has granted to us authority to minister to people on behalf of him. And the way he wants us to minister is through loving kindness and tender mercy, being patient with people, being kind toward people, wanting the best for them, wanting to see others do well. Loving kindness and tender mercies. And then in verse 5, he satisfies your mouth with good things. You know, this last Christmas season this promise has come to pass for me quite well. You know, somebody gave us a little baggie of some bacon wrapped. Somebody had gone duck hunting and had taken some duck and had some cream cheese and some herbs and spices and then wrapped them in bacon and then fried them for a little bit. Oh man, were they good. Talking about filling our mouth with good things. Daniel, you said, like, this is the best thing I've ever eaten. It was so good. And of course, I got the recipe, so I'll share it with us someday. But anyway, fills our mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's interesting. Renewed like the... How are eagles renewed? Well, like other birds, eagles every year will molt. There's a picture of an eagle that is going through the molting stage. They lose some of their feathers. You know, feathers are not very very durable. They wear out. And so out with the old and then in with the new. And with the new feathers, they're able to fly higher, further, and faster. And so God says he gives us good things. His good things for us that he fills us with are like that, in that he replaces the worn out old experiences of our lives. He replaces those with new things so that we're renewed. It's sad to hear some people say, yeah, I remember way back in the day when I was on fire for God. I remember, 15, 20 years ago, and occasionally we'll get some people coming through town who were at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, way back in the late 60s, early 70s, and they'll say, yeah, I was there during the tent days. Because at the time, when they were building their building, they had this huge circus tent. And all these hippies, dirty, stinky hippies came in and were getting saved, and it was just an awesome move of God. And so many of them look back on that day with such great fondness, but yet, over the last decade or so, they've kind of let their fervor slide a bit. And so what they're excited about was a thing of the past. But what God wants us to do, it wants to do in us and for us, is to kind of let those things go and then give us new things and new experiences that we can be renewed. Not longing for the day, oh, I remember back in the day, but excited about the present and what he has for us in the future. You can't live on past experiences, can you? You ever talk to some old athletes who, it's kind of pathetic, they get together and talk about back in the day when they're, they did this and they did that. Of course, they always remember themselves to be a lot better than they originally were. I remember how much faster I was, even though I wasn't. How much more weights I could lift, even though I couldn't. And I don't want my spirituality to be like that. Oh, back in the day when I was this. No. I want God to replace all those things with new things. So my strength will be renewed like the eagles. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Hey, maybe you've gotten the short end of the stick. You can trust that eventually God's going to work it out in your favor. Justice will prevail. Now, it might not be on this side of eternity, but can you trust God with that? Can you trust God that even though you don't get avenged on this side, you absolutely will on the other? And the way I kind of look at it is whatever good happens for me in eternity is going to last forever. But if something good happens for me now, then I enjoy it, but how long is it going to last for? How long will it last? My lifetime? How much longer do I have? How much longer do you have? Nobody knows. And so if you get good things now, that's great, that's wonderful, and it's a blessing, but let's not discount eternity. And so if you don't get your situation worked out now to true justice and satisfaction, can you trust God in spite of that, that eventually it will work out? He made known his ways to Moses, verse 7. So the things that God does, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful. Now here's the nature of God. Here's how we want God to be toward us, and indeed, here is how he is toward us. He's merciful. We don't get what we deserve, do we? Amen to that. And gracious. We get what we don't deserve. The good things of God. Slow to anger. I like how Gail Irwin reads this. Slow to anger. By the way, I got to talk to him today. Those of you who know who he is, he said, say hi to everybody. Gail Irwin says to say hi. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He's just so full of mercy. It's abounding. It's just, he's carrying mercy in his arms and it's spilling over to everybody who gets near him. This is falling all over the place to all who just draw near to him. You just want to be close to Jesus, and guess what? All the mercies that are abounding in him just flowing out to you and me. That's pretty cool. He talks about how this is how he was toward Israel. And as we've been reading through the Old Testament, we scratch our heads and we think, man, Why would you be that patient toward them? So many times, God would have been totally justified to wipe them all out, but he didn't. He's gracious to them and merciful to them. In fact, so much so that Israel exists as a nation today. There are still Jews on the face of the earth, plenty of them, which is a testimony to God's patience and grace and mercy. Now, how do we apply that to us? Here's the cool thing. If God has done that for his chosen people, how much more will he be loving and patient and kind and gracious and merciful toward those who he calls his bride? The bride of Christ, which you are. If God is abounding in mercy, if he's gracious, slow to anger toward Israel, how much more toward his church, the bride of Christ? Right, that should put a little smile on our faces. Go ahead, you can smile. There you go. Good job. Now, verse 9 is cool. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Oh, thank you, Lord. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. We haven't gotten what we deserved. Now, let me ask you, who here wants justice from God? You want God to be totally just with you. Anybody? I don't. Instead, I plead for mercy and grace. Now, verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, and I like how one man put it, it's not like in a circle like the globe where, you know, it starts in the west and goes east, but then gets around, eventually catches up with you. No, he's talking about a straight line. You know, the imaginary straight lines, remember in geometry, you had a starting point and then a line and it had an arrow on the end. It meant that it goes out forever. They never intersect, never come back together. As far as the, east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, earlier in verse 3, we read that he forgives all of our iniquities. But here, not only does he allude to the fact that he's forgiven us, but also to the fact that our sins are nowhere to be found. Our iniquities are gone. Corrie Ten Boom, a lady who survived the German concentration camps, who herself was not a Jew but yet was hiding Jews during Nazi Germany and was caught. Later on, she wrote that God takes our sins and drops them in the sea of forgetfulness and posts a no fishing sign. God could remember them, but he chooses not to. And so all of our sins, past, present, and future, are gone as far as the east is from the west. Again, God holds nothing against you. In fact, because of his will, he is not able, he has chosen to not be able to hold anything against us. No guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No reasons for feeling guilty and remorseful. For those who ask for forgiveness are already forgiven. You're clean. God doesn't hold anything against you. Now, Paul does mention, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? So we don't want to sin, but should we sin, which chances are if the Lord doesn't come back like right now, some of us may in the next week or so do something displeasing to God, even then, all we need to do is say, Lord, please forgive, and we're forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions. He has chosen to not be able to hold anything against us. I think that's pretty cool. And then the relationship we have with him. Notice verse 13, as a father pities his children. It's speaking of a good father. Maybe you've had good fathers. Maybe you haven't. Those who have not had good fathers, please don't project the image of your father unto your heavenly father. What I have done is, in my own heart and mind, said everything my father should have been, my heavenly father is. Everything that my earthly father should have done, my heavenly father does all the time. Instead of being mad and angry because I was young, I remember one time, and you know, my poor dad, he was not a believer in the Lord. He was just a carnal man, and therefore he had to sin. And he grew up in that funny, awkward generation, was in World War II, and his dad was a strict disciplinarian, and so my dad never learned how to be kind and nice, especially to teenage dumb boys like me. But I remember one time as a little kid, a real young kid, I might have been maybe, I don't know, 8 at the time, 7 or 8, our car battery had died. And my dad wanted me to take it in the wagon across the boulevard to the gas station in order to get it charged up. And so I had it in the wagon, and then I was going over a curb, and guess what happened? The battery fell out, and it cracked. And battery fluid ran out, and I was panicking. I grabbed it and, you know, of course, got it all. It wasn't burned, praise the Lord, but I put it in the thing, and I took it to the gas station. I pleaded with them, can you please do something? My dad's going to kill me, and, you know, what can you do? Can you fix it? It's broken. We can't fix it. Well, can you give me a new one? No, there's nothing we can do. And so I went back home, and my dad was so mad at me for breaking that battery. And I look back and I think, what a jerk. You know, making some little 7-year-old, 8-year-old kid, first of all, cross the boulevard unsupervised. That's a busy street. And then giving me this huge battery I couldn't lift. And then trying to get me, that's crazy. My Heavenly Father would never do that. Never do that. As a father pities his children, not mad. Sometimes we think our Heavenly Father's mad at us. I hope that tonight, one lesson we can all draw from this is that God's not mad at you. He's made peace with you through the blood of Jesus. He's not even able, due to his own nature and his own design, he is not able to hold anything against you. God loves you. He's your father. For as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We're dust. Like that song, all we are is dust in the wind. That's right. Let me ask you, have any of you, including myself, stumbled or fallen into sin lately? Well, God isn't an angry judge. He's a loving father. You belong to him, and nothing's ever going to change that. And again, he's chosen to not be able to hold anything against you. He's patient. He knows how weak we are. He's not done with us. He's begun a good work in you. He's going to continue it into the day of Jesus. He's going to complete that work he began in you. Now, in verses 15 through 19, we read about a contrast between the frailty of man and the everlasting love of God. How man can't be trusted because man will come to an end, but God can be relied upon because he's eternal. As for man, verse 15, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Like man is like that flower of the field, though he has its moment in the sun, but then it's gone. He's gone. You know, if you've ever had the chance to walk through some ancient cemeteries, you ever have the chance to do that, go look at the biggest headstones and then ask yourself, who were they? For example, here's a couple of really ornate headstones, tombstones, for a couple named John and Mary Cademy. Who were they? I think they died, the marker on there is 1880. John and Mary Cademy, C-A-D-E-M-Y. Anybody ever hear of them? Well, apparently at the time they were important. You look at those stones, those are pretty. That cost some money. It took some time. Those people were probably important. Maybe they had some influence. But guess what? When they died, so did their influence. And the point that God is making here is, why trust in man who is here today and gone tomorrow, when we can trust in the Lord? Look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. God will always have his testimony. Even as the time draws near for the return of Jesus, as we've seen the many Bible prophecies about how in the last days perilous times will come, men will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Even the word of God, according to the prophet Amos, would become scarce in the last day. Because the church would come to the place of, instead of embracing sound doctrine, would want to have their ears tickled. They'd want to be entertained. They'd want to hear popular current hip messages as opposed to just the teaching of the word of God. Last days men will not endure sound doctrine, the Bible says. But yet God always has his remnant. God always has his people, of whom I hope I'm a part of, who I know you're a part of. His people who love him, who love his word, and his righteousness manifested to us. But notice, it's to such who keep his covenant, verse 18, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. You know, the old covenant was, do them and you shall live. Break any of the commandments and you shall die. But as you know, no one could keep the law. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But the Lord, knowing that we're weak and we're dust, he's established a new covenant, symbolized in the communion service, which we're going to celebrate on Sunday. The new covenant, the old covenant was, do these things, do all these things, and you're going to make it. Well, we all fell short. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, they're eating the Last Supper. In Matthew's gospel, we read, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract. The old contract was, God establishes law, and if you make it from birth to burial and keep the law perfectly, you get into heaven. That's the old covenant, the old contract. No one ever has fulfilled that contract. So God established a second covenant, a second contract. And Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now our sins can be paid for because the price was paid. The new covenant. If you are in a covenant relationship with God, according to the new covenant, you can rest assured that, as we just read in verse 18, his mercy toward you is from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. One day Jesus is going to come back to establish his kingdom, and we who believed in him are going to become a kingdom of priests unto God. The Lord's going to give us positions of rulership and authority. Now, I've chosen the area of Tahiti to be the ruler over, and you know, also Alaska when I want to go fishing and hunting, but that's kind of what I've scoped. I don't know what you've scoped out, but I'm sure it'll be nice regardless. You know what? I'll just be glad to be there. Then I'll be there and the Lord says, oh, you get to stay. Really? Okay. But we're going to have places. We read in Revelation 1, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as we read there in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. We're going to be part of that. We're going to have a place, a glorious place in his kingdom. In verses 20 through 22, we're told, let everyone in heaven and on earth bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. And bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure, which, by the way, is all of us. We're all ministers. And then finally, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Whatever we do, doing it for the purpose of blessing all. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This year, my hope and prayer is for myself and for all of us that it will be a year of blessing the Lord. Blessing the Lord in the realm of the Spirit, in our minds, in our bodies, all that we are and all that we have. And as you see there, the end of the psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul. What a great theme, a great resolution for this new year that's upon us, a new commitment that we will bless the Lord. And we all know about God blessing us, don't we? We read about the many ways in which God has blessed us. Well, now in response to all that he's done for us, now may we turn and bless the Lord. We have plenty of time still remaining. What I'd like to do tonight in the next few minutes is to kind of open it up for some prayer time, that we would remember all of his benefits, to praise God for the good things that he's done for us. You don't have to pray out loud. If you want to, you're welcome to do so. Just please pray loud enough for us to hear, so that we can agree with you. But let's just take some time to bless the Lord, to thank him for all of his benefits, and to pray for this up-and-coming year that we would be more effective, more fruitful, more on fire for him than we've ever been, that we would allow him and pray that he would renew us. You know, this one thing I do, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I look forward to the prize, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had many wonderful, powerful experiences, but he didn't live off of those. He lived for the new things that God was going to do. And may that be our prayer as well. So let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would renew us. You would empower us. That, Lord, we would be renewed like the eagles. That you would just cause us to understand what it means to bless you. Lord, in light of all that you've done, that we would bless you back. Lord, we love you, as your word says, because you first loved us. Lord, we bless you because you have first blessed us. And thank you that you give us everything we need in order to really bless you. Lord, your word says that we were created for your pleasure. Lord, when I seek after my own pleasure, I get in trouble. But Lord, when I live for your pleasure, it's then that I'm blessed. And it's then that you're blessed. And so, Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. May we bless your holy name.